So the Old Testament reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, and just two verses, verses 23 and 24, and is on page 767 of the Church Bibles. So Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And the New Testament reading is from the book of James, starting chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And that is on page 1213 of the Church Bibles. So the book of James, starting from the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us in scripture this morning. We pray now that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive the message that you have for each of us this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Kelvin Taylor, and this was the church that I came to faith in. This was the church that sent me to be considered for ordination. So I have a right and very generous spirit towards this church and all that it's done to nurture me over the years. So it's a real joy to be here again this morning, to worship with you, to share fellowship with you, and to examine God's word. Now, I think this is all a bit sort of, aha, here we go. Excellent. The technology works. If you would like to just have James 1 open, that would be really good. And as Chris has already alluded to, we start this sermon series today on the letter of James, which is best described as a general letter to the church. It offers practical Christian advice. In other words, it is a letter that aims to challenge us to grow in our faith as disciples, to live out our faith in everyday actions. And because of that challenge, we can sometimes fall subconsciously into operating our study of the Bible into the bits that we like and the bits that we don't like. However, to do so would be to restrict and to fail to do justice to the full revelation God has given us. Overall, the letter appears to flit from one subject to another rather than form a complete narrative. However, as the letter is examined, and as we will see over the coming weeks, there is undoubtedly much for us to take away with the help of the Holy Spirit to apply this scripture to our lives and situations. So what's the backstory? Well, we're told in verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The opening verse, of course, reveals both the author and the audience. Although there's been much debate over the years, it is generally accepted that the author was James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as such, the early church accepted it as an apostolic letter. It is addressed, as we know, not to a particular church, but scattered Jewish Christian communities. It's likely at this age that when the letter was written, that they'd been forced out of their homes during a period of economic upheaval and social and political tensions, which has caused them to disperse to other provinces of the Roman Empire and surrounding countries. So this sermon this morning, as we kick off this examination of the letter of James, is faith under pressure. These opening verses lay out the truth that permeates throughout the letter. Many of those Jewish Christians were suffering in foreign lands, and James writes to guide them to rise above the situations that they find themselves in. In our reading, we have three different themes, which taken together are linked to provide encouragement to grow in our faith as disciples, to live out our faith in everyday actions. The first theme is life situations. The second is a way forward. And the third is a final encouragement. Now, I don't know whether many of you can read underneath that. Hopefully, I couldn't write at the back. So for those of you who are struggling with that, it is a very well-known trial that the Israelites went through. What do you mean it's a bit muddy? Always amuses me, that one. Of course, God's people have always suffered trials. And although we have a flavour of the trials that James refers to, we are in some doubt as to the exact nature of them. And really, if we're honest, to speculate them can lead us down into a bit of a cul-de-sac. Better to take the letter as it stands and to consider our own situations as contemporary believers. We will all encounter and experience situations that will affect us deeply. What will affect one may be viewed and experienced quite differently by another. That's not to diminish another's pain. The blank canvas of our emerging lives, we know, because experience tells us, will be coloured by that very life, resulting today as individuals in which we are the sum of our parts. Trials for us in the contemporary world may look like relationships that fail, redundancy, financial uncertainty. We can suffer physical and emotional injury or bullying at work. This is, as you will probably appreciate, not an exhaustive list, and I'm sure you can add to it from your own life's experiences. Some of these things, of course, may have happened years ago, but we live with the effects today. They have maybe even influenced our faith, both past and present. In our reading, we have a statement for encouragement that we may find hard to apply to the types of situations we've just examined. James says, "Consider it pure joy." Really? That may be the last thing on our minds as we wrestle with a world falling around our ears. The second encouragement from these verses is perseverance. James equates life's trials as a refining fire of faith. I'm sure all of us have heard the expression, there is no gain without pain. And this is exactly what James is advocating here. Not wishing hardships on us, but acknowledging its presence as a fact of life. The gain being, of course, an increase in faith. Over the course of the 75th anniversary of D-Day, I was struck by the many stories of that momentous day and subsequent weeks of fighting in the countryside of Normandy. And what spoke to me was the spirit of resilience that was shown in the face of death waiting just round the corner. I read these words, which formed part of the speech the PM made during the commemorations. She said this, "Standing here, as the waves wash quietly on the shore, it's almost impossible to grasp the raw courage that it must have taken that day to leap out from a landing craft and into the surf, despite the fury of battle." And then I read some comments subsequently by a guy called Ulrich Cross, who was an RAF pilot from the Caribbean who served during the war, which perhaps answers the PM's question. He is quoted as observing, "You can't be trained not to be afraid, but trained to conquer fear. It comes from a belief that what you are doing is right." A belief that what you are doing is right can be translated into a life of faith in the light of hardships, whatever they look like. Perseverance in faith terms is a fruit, as we know, of the Spirit that enables us to hang on in there when times are tough. As the Apostle Paul tells us, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each of us. So the second theme from this passage is the way forward. We've talked about the trials, and now what is the way forward? In part, the way we react to life situations lie in the quote that I've just given from the Apostle Paul. But James encourages us to add to that and proactively ask for wisdom. This has been God's intention, that our relationship with him is two-way. Something that is consistent rather than just when we feel like it. This is, of course, the ongoing nature of Christian discipleship. But no more than when we ask ourselves, how am I going to cope? When and how do we seek this wisdom? James is quite clear it should be with prayer. And of course, that is not to exclude reading of our Bibles or conversations with other Christians. He says this prayer should be in an attitude of undivided faith. What he means here is that the attitude of prayer of an individual believer should exhibit spiritual integrity. A quote from Proverbs perhaps helps us to understand this. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. As God gives with single intent to us, so we must ask him with singleness of intent. However, as Jesus and James intend here, there is no blank check which believers can write whatever they want and expect God to back it up. The whatever you ask in Scripture, quoted elsewhere in the Bible, is clearly qualified to include only that which God has promised to give to his people. The most extreme example of this occurs with the relationship from a very familiar story, that of Abraham and God, who you'll know called him to leave his country and go to an unknown destination. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he did know who he was going with. And then consider, on the back of that call, the incident of Abraham and Isaac, recorded in Genesis 22, God's call to sacrifice Abraham's son. Abraham comes down from the mountain with Isaac just as he went up. but the whole situation has changed. Transferring that experience to the terms of this letter and a way forward, Abraham has brought his precious relationship with Isaac under the lordship of Christ. The relationship is now in Christ, who has stepped between father and son. Abraham, in his faithfulness, has left all and followed Christ. Physically, nothing has changed, but all had changed. Specifically, James calls us to believe and not doubt as we come to God in prayer, asking for wisdom. Be focused, he says, otherwise we may be subject to differing opinions. Many years ago, as a police officer, I was tasked with training probationary constables. They would come and ask me how to do something, and I would tell them. They would then, I found out, go and ask other members of the shift what to do. And of course, sometimes received contradictory advice, which of course only served to confuse them and annoy me. That's another story. This is what James alludes to here, is being blown around like the waves of the sea. As the writer of the Hebrew reminds us, we need to possess an anchor for the soul. What a lovely expression that is, an anchor for the soul. He writes this, of course, in the context of the certainty of God's promise to his people. And of course, God provides that exclusively. For we know he has promised not to forsake or leave us. And there is, in those last few verses of our reading, a final encouragement. The final segment of the reading acts as a concluding encouragement through its reminder that there are no first and second class Christians, for we are all one in Christ. James exhorts every believer to realize his or her spiritual identity as a measure of their ultimate significance. To the poor believer tempted to feel insignificant and powerless, considering a world who judges a person on wealth and status, James says, remember your status in the heavenly realms as one sealed with Christ. To the rich believer tempted to position themselves because of their wealth and status, James says, don't rely on these things because they will fade away. Each believer must always evaluate themselves in the context of this spiritual standard. As I conclude this morning, I'll just bring the words of an old hymn. It's been redone, as they say, but it's still around, and you can pop it onto YouTube and listen to the words again. It's called It Is Well With My Soul, and that kind of seems to sum up all that we've looked at and explored together this morning. I'll just tell you a little bit of the backstory to this hymn. It's a hymn written by a man called Horatio Spafford. What a wonderful name, an American name. He was a prominent American lawyer who died in 1888, who in the Great Fire of Chicago, which was in 1871, he lost sizable investments in the destruction of that city. His wife and family of four daughters, aged 2 to 11, sailed on holiday to Europe when their ship was struck and sunk with the loss of 226 people, including his four daughters. His wife sent a telegram which said two words, saved alone. Another son born in 1876 died aged 4 in 1880. And as a result of those trials, he penned this song. Now, when a peace like a river attendeth my soul, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, then whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul when the storms of winter blow and cares of this world take their toll. In the heat of the day there is grace to say, It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And when Satan should tempt me and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, for he sees every weakness and knows every fear and has shed his own blood for my soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that you know us so intimately. You know the number of hairs upon our head. Something as insignificant as that, but you know us so, so well. And as we've gathered this morning in this place, we've come with various situations that we've experienced in the past or that we are actually experiencing today or that we know tomorrow we will experience. Help us through the gift of your Spirit. Help us, we pray this morning, that he would open up our hearts and our minds to turn to you when we say, how can I cope? What can I do? Help us to focus our hearts and our minds and our very beings on you, Father, this morning. And help us to take it to heal those wounds and those life's experiences that need healing. And help us to commit the rest of today and tomorrow and the weeks ahead to your wisdom. The wisdom that speaks exclusively for our own good. For we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.